We're at Colossians chapter 3. And as last week, it's another one of those straightforward passages, but it demands our time. It demands our hearts before it. It's not hard to understand, but it is challenging to put our lives up against. Much of the scripture is that way. Some of it is difficult. There are places. Peter acknowledges that some of the things that Paul has to say are hard to understand. There's a lot that's not hard to understand, but it's hard to apply. It cuts and divides. It separates that which is real Christianity from that which is cultural, that which is simply conformity to a standard. And Paul here is speaking about relationships, those relationships which we cannot get out of, which we must face. And he is speaking about how maturity in Christianity faces it. How does a mature Christian face these different relationships? We've been thinking concerning basically the family relationships. That's where we were last week. This week we want to begin in verse 22 because I don't want to take the chance of starting again on family relationships and getting sidetracked. So we'll begin in verse 22. Paul speaking. Now as we go through here, let me note there are three sections to this passage. It's really artfully done because Paul has obviously on his heart, again, that problem for Onesimus and the slave. So as he's going through here, he realizes he's got a delicate situation to bring back together. And so he addresses it three ways. Number one, he addresses slaves as to what they're to be. Number two, he reminds everybody of what their circumstances are before God. And then thirdly, he turns to the masters and deals with them. So let's read down through that beginning in verse 22. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. And whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. And this is a very emphatic statement he makes here. It's interesting. Sometimes in the Greek they just leave out words, and that makes it more emphatic. How about that? But it comes out very emphatically. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. That's underlined. That's pressed home so that you can't miss it. That is the undergirding principle for those men who are in that place of slavery. Then in verse 25, he speaks to everyone. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. In the book of Ephesians, in a passage which is almost identical in wording, it's so close that it's practically identical, he says, knowing whatever good thing each one does, he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. We have a judgment. We all face that judgment. We all face a point at which we give account to the king. And at that point, we're all on the same plane. That's the point he's making here, that there is no partiality. Slaves take that to heart. Masters take that to heart. And then he goes on in chapter 4, verse 1, to address masters. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Well, let's begin with prayer. Lord, we come tonight to your presence. Thank you that your promise and that word, that firm word you've given to us, is that when we gather together in your name for your glory, for your purposes, you are there in the midst in a manifest way, and we're counting on that tonight. You who walk in the midst of the candlesticks, walk in the midst of your church. You who can say to every one of us that you know our condition tonight. We're coming before you and laying our hearts before you and asking you for that deep work of your Spirit through your word. It reveals to us our need and reveals to us the Lord Jesus Christ and reveals to us the path you would have us to walk. And so we're coming before you and we're asking you to meet us for your own great name's sake. And we look to you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Behind all of these issues concerning relationships is one basic principle. Right? And that principle is the mature Christians have both the capacity and the tendency to serve. Mature Christians have both the capacity and the tendency to serve. Now, that should make sense to us because a Christian is one, he said earlier in this book, when Christ, who is your life, is revealed, right? You're to set your affections, you're to be intent on things above, not on the things of the earth, because you have died, and your life, your real life, is hidden with Christ, or hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then he goes on in that passage. He's speaking to us, he's saying that Christ is the life of a mature man. That what the Christian life is finally is the coming out. It is the Lord himself coming through a man. Now he doesn't come through, as I've said often and I want to say again, he doesn't come through like the channel situation. I know the hymn, I like the hymn up to a point, but it's not accurate. Too bad. The channel's only blessed master, right? Because the idea with a channel is I have a tube here like a hose. What's important is the water in the hose, and you know, I can spray you all down with the hose. All right? I get it. But the hose is basically sitting there. It contributes nothing except to be the channel through which it goes. It's like a channel on an aqueduct where the water came flowing down there. It's the channel. But it's a passive thing. It sits there. The Christian life is never a passive thing. It is an active life of faith. It is an active life of cooperation with God in His purposes. But when you are involved in that life of faith, what you're going to be doing is trusting the Lord for His enabling to fulfill His will. It will be His life that comes out. Now, if that is true, that His life is the one that's coming out, what will that life be like? What has to be the same in us as it was in His own experience? And see, when he addresses servants here, he addresses ones that must have been very close to his own heart in their experience, because he lived on this earth as the servant of his Father. I do only those things which please the Father. The Lord did not set his life out in front of him and go through it. He did not determine which way he was going to go. He was directed to where he was going to go. There was an hour when he would go to that cross, but that hour was appointed by his Father. It's not something he chose. It's not something he negotiated. It's not something he slipped into. It is a purposeful act that he went to. Now, he had to commit to that. And his life is an expression of the way this works out for us. There was a day when he left and set his face like a flint to go up to Jerusalem. He knew what was ahead for him. He knew what the Father was asking from him, and he determined to go there. He knew what it was to have a life which was controlled. And I want to say, said many times, but it's important for us to remember this, that there has probably never been a life on this earth that was more controlled from outside than the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when he speaks to these people that are slaves, he can identify directly with what their experience is of being one who's under another. Now, the question comes, how are mature Christians who happen to be slaves to live? How are mature Christians who happen to be masters to live? Now, again, we have to be, have to go quickly through this with regards to the Roman Empire. Slaves were not considered, even though a large majority, Hendrickson says a third, I have read in the past up to one half of the people of Rome, that is the Roman Empire, were in that condition. And as far as the Romans were concerned, they were not people at all. When Paul comes to this particular section, he does not advocate the end of slavery, but he brings an end to it. He's going to do this for these people. But the first thing he does do, this would be a very disturbing passage to the average Roman listening to it, because he is going to talk about slaves and he's going to talk about masters as if they are on the same plane. That doesn't mean that they don't have different stations in life and things they have to fulfill. That's what he's going to give them, a direction as to how they're to fulfill that. But he's already shocked everybody, if you would, by elevating men and women to the same plane. That although they have different roles and they must fulfill those roles, they are on exactly the same plane before God. Now he's going to say masters and slaves, it's exactly the same thing. And what levels the playing field here? For what brings them on the same plane is this, that they are both servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who they are. That a slave has been elevated to that, that a master has been reduced to that, they are both themselves servants. Right? This would have been stunning in the day. It just would have been stunning. In a day when they didn't even touch each other. They were just different. But Paul says, no, they're brothers. But when the Spirit of Christ comes in, everything changes with regards to culture and with regards to the selfishness that culture produces. Now, back to the passage here. Paul is speaking. And he reduces it, again, as I said, he puts them on the same plane. And he's going to apply to them the same principle, that in both cases, just as it was true for fathers, and or for parents and children, husbands and wives, that there is this basic principle that everything they are to do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so how does that work out? Now, let me just say that I'm going to be making application quickly as I go. We have to face the reality that because slavery is not not something here, we can't apply it directly that way. I've already told you earlier that that's the way it was here, and there is a tremendous truth. Before you move to any other application, you have to hear it in terms of what it was, because it gives you the stunning reality of what Christianity is all about, of the power of Christianity to change circumstances. But then, if it's going to have application to us, we have to go to some other realm. Now, let's think about what Paul says, how these people who were in slavery were to be set free. That's what he says in another passage, right? Speaking about masters in the book of Corinthians, he says that a master is the Lord's servant, right? But a slave, he says, is the Lord's freedman. He's the Lord's freedman. How is he going to set him free? Well, he tells us here in this particular passage. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on the earth. Doesn't sound much like freedom. But then he tells them how they are to do it. This is how it's to be performed. And again, as you look at this, I want you to note that it is very, very difficult. And what will end up is that both in the masters and the slaves is this, that mature Christians become the most useful people on the face of the earth. They are the most useful. Now, I don't mean use like you use up something or you can use for your own selfish ends, although the Romans recognized that. If you study church history, you'll find out the Romans made fun of Christians because it was so easy to use them. Because they had this outgoing nature, and all you had to do was pretend you were a Christian, you could get anything you needed out of them. And they mocked at the fact that they were so stupid. They were so easily fleeced, if you would. Because all you had to do was pretend that you were one of them, and they would give you a free night. Here, they take care of your donkeys, they take care of everything else. Silly people. And then you could leave, and you'd be on your own. Free night. The reason they could do that is because Christians are the most mature Christians, most useful people on the face of the earth. And that's different than all the other religions of this earth, and they're mature, they're high people in it, right? How valuable was a Pharisee? Right? There's the height of Judaism of the day of the Lord. How valuable is he to people around him, though? He is somebody to be admired. He is someone with special clothes. He is someone that looks different. He is someone that stays aloof. And if you remember, that was true for the whole religious system of that day. That's why there is a good Samaritan parable. Because they weren't terribly useful. Because once you become holy, you couldn't defile yourself. You're Jerusalem, baby, you're clean. You can't be messing with this. What happens if the guy's dead? I would be ceremonially unclean. He looks dead. We'll just assume he is dead and stay clear of it. How valuable is a Hindu holy man? You have to see one. I mean, if you've seen a picture of them, there they are. They sit there. They stare. I don't know what they do. They kind of sit there. All right. People take care of them. He's close to the whatever it is. All right. He's close to the top. And yet what value is he to anybody? Now, I don't know too much about Buddhism as far as the value of all those monks, but all I've ever seen them do is walk around. I've seen them going all over the place. I mean, you go to those countries and they go by. I don't know where they're coming from or where they're going, but they're always moving from one place to another. I've never seen one do anything. I don't know if they do. I don't think they do. Actually, I'm pretty familiar. They don't do anything as far as they give you the privilege. That's the one thing they accomplish in life is they walk around and give you the privilege of giving to them. That gives you a chance to earn good works. So that they're useful in giving you a chance to minister to them. And we could go on and on with the different systems. Monasticism of the early days, we've mocked a little bit on it, but monasticism, here's a guy who's really reached it, and what did he do? He sat on a pole for 30 years. That was real useful to everybody around. There was another group that started the monastic movement, and what they did is went out in the desert, and they got in caves and sat there and were religious in their cave. And that was great. That was great. So if you had a question you wanted answered, you tromped out into the desert and you asked this guy who was really something what the answer to the question was. Now, he wasn't married, and he didn't have kids. He didn't have a job. So I wonder what question you're going to ask him about your life. All right? Since most of us can't sit around and do nothing all day long and meditate. Now, I'm not trying to... We've got to get the point here. When the Lord described His own in the Sermon on the Mount, after saying that these are the qualifications, this is what you should be like, the Beatitudes, what He finished with. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Mature Christianity is a very useful thing. It's the only religion that has that because mature Christians become servants. They do that by their very nature, not just by training, but by nature. Before they're trained, they already have both the capacity and the tendency to serve. As they mature, they will learn how to use that service in the most beneficial manner, but they always have it. It is one of the evidences that a man has passed from death to life, is their life begins to be of benefit to those around. They begin to lift their eyes up to notice that there are, lo and behold, 7 billion other people on the earth. Wow! And I might be of benefit to some of them who I'm not doing something for just because they could replace or repay me for it. Now this applies then, he takes it, that thought comes out with regards to slaves. Now here's men that are trapped. They have no choice but to do what they're going to do. Now that part you have to get. What a slave is going to do during the day is not altered by this passage. He will do this, right? This is like we talked about earlier when we were thinking about forgiveness. When you think about the consequence of sin, you will bear the consequences of the sins of others. It's just inevitable. Every one of us does that. There's not one person in this room that isn't bearing some kind of scar because somebody else sinned. Who isn't hurting someplace because of the insensitivity or the injustice or the cruelty or the selfishness of other people. That's just the way it is. You can't live in a fallen world like this and not have been bumped around. You will bear the consequences of that. The question is how you're going to bear those consequences. You can't get rid of them, but there are different approaches to them. A slave could not change his circumstance for the most part. We should be clear in the Word of God, just to get it, Paul was very strong on the fact that if there was ever an opportunity, get out. Because there are more things you could do for the Lord if you were free. So if, that's what he tells them in Corinthians, if you get a chance, get out. But if you can't, don't worry about it. Don't let that bother you. This is how to carry out your service. Here's what you should do. All right? The first thing he says is not with external service as those that merely please men. In the book of Ephesians, he says this as those who serve by way of eye service. That's the way it says it in the New American Standard. The first thing about it is don't do it that way. Now, the fact is that that's the best you could get out of a slave in the natural world. Now, here's your two choices with regards to slaves. They either are doing what they're doing simply because if they don't, you'll beat them. Or threaten them, because he says at one point, give up threatening. Because people doing things they don't want to do is not a very good way to get things done. And they're not getting anything out of this, so you got to force them if you're going to keep it going, right? So that's one level. Just, I'll do whatever it takes to keep you from too much punishment for it. Then you can get a second level, and that's the level he's talking about. Here he's talking about the high level of service. And that service is one in which what I do is I realize I'm stuck here, and I'll give you service, and I'll try to, since Brown knows you, whatever you want to say, I will give it to you. I will serve you aggressively, but not for your sake, for my sake. Because maybe if I become a favorite slave, I could get a better job. I could benefit from this if I work hard. But I'm not serving you, I'm serving me. So Paul starts here by saying this. This is a high level of service. He said, if you want to, as a slave, you want to meet the requirement, you're to serve with sincerity of heart. That means it's got to go right down to the core of your being, and you have to do this from your actual heart. And the way you're going to do that is to stop serving for your own benefit and start serving the Lord. Right? That's what it says here, right? You're going to start doing this. You are going to become one who does everything in sincerity of heart. And it says this, fearing the Lord. And again, in the book of Ephesians, when he's speaking about this, he says with fear and trembling. Now that's important because there is a certain, I have to put this on the side, in application. There is a certain tendency in our own day to use I'm serving the Lord as a way of getting out of doing better. All right? Don't judge me. I'm serving the Lord. All right? As if that lets you out of everything. As if, Lord reads my heart. So don't pester me with the fact that I'm not doing very well. All right? It's a real common problem. Again, in our own day, it's just real, it's strange. That the fact that I'm living before God seems to, I wonder what kind of God people think they're living before, seems to release people to be just selfish and lazy. Because after all, I'm serving the Lord, not men. But Paul's on completely the other side of this. He calls it fear and trembling. This isn't just the respect for the Lord. This is the fact that I know that I am watched by God in everything I do. And everything counts. Everything counts in my life. It's a high standard. He does use a word here. It's fear. I mean, it means to be concerned. It means to actually think about the fact that God is watching how I perform and judging that performance. And therefore, I do what I do honestly because I've moved from eyes that can only see what I actually do to a God who knows how I do that, what's going on in my heart. And he says, in fear of the Lord, now come to a place where what you do it like the one who performs for the sake of being seen, But go one step further. Be seen by the Lord and do it then from your heart. Make this your life. Get into it, is what he's going to say. And then he goes on the next verse to say, to finish that out. And whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men. Now the word, they used it. And he uses the same thing again in the book of Ephesians. Same word exactly there. From the heart means, they say from the soul. But that's because their idiom is different than our idiom. Right? And when he says from the heart, the best idiom in the English language for that is in a wholehearted manner. What happens when you dive into work instead of when you just toy with it? Right? You know, we talk about toying with the work, you know, kind of playing on the edge of it, to just not really giving yourself to it, doing what you have to do, thinking about that. Every generation has their own way of doing it. Now the generation, everybody has earphones, right? So that's just, this is that. I mean, I'm picking on them particularly. It's just, we had our own ways of getting out of doing things. They got on. You don't know whether they're here or not. Are you there? You know, are you in there? You know, and they're doing it. They're doing what they're doing, but you don't know whether they're completely in. I'm not saying you can't. Be wholehearted with earphones? I don't know. I've never had them on, so I don't know. But the point is this, that you can get the impression after a while that maybe you're more interested in this, that this is dividing your heart. And the thought here of heartily is you are totally into it. You're totally into it. You're lost in it. All right? Just as a person, it depends on the individual, just as a person who is doing something they really enjoy gets lost in it. All right? I've said so many times, we used it, we play volleyball, so it's a great place for illustration. Everybody that's been around the Institute seen the volleyball games, and I played a lot of them. Now, I do, when I'm playing sports, get lost in them. It's just that simple. I get lost in them. I really enjoyed playing sports when I had a body to work with. All right, it's not so much fun anymore because it takes so long to recover. But anyway, but in those days you get in there, and the point is that you could tell the difference between individuals how far they were into it, because those courts out there were really hard when I was playing out there, and you came home with a lot of bloody places. All right, you dive out there, you scratch this up, but if you're wholehearted in it, you don't remember when it happened. You didn't remember. When I got there, oh man, my hip is killing me. What did, you know, did it do? But you don't remember that because in the middle of the game, you don't remember hitting that person. You weren't thinking about that. Now, if you hated volleyball, like a number of other people did, they noticed the temperature, which way the wind was blowing, how heavy the ball was, how much it hurt today, how much I feel it from yesterday, how much, you know, it's just, why? Because their heart's not really in the game. Their heart's in taking care of themselves and getting home, right? Hopefully, safely, right? With no more wounds than I already have, all right? Now, there is a difference between two. And that's all Paul's saying here is there is a difference when a person gives themselves to what they're doing and they want to accomplish this and just doing a job. And the demand, he says, for a mature Christian who is a slave here, this is what it means to serve. It means to give your heart to the work you have to do anyway. Not only to do it for the Lord, but to do it with vigor, with vitality, in commitment, in abandonment to the work. It's really a very high standard that he puts there. And it's what we have to demand. And it's how we find out whether a person is fully committed. I remember Carol used to say that. Because this gets into this issue of will. Let me get back off before I talk about that to the idea of meekness. This is really where meekness works out. This is not the definition of meekness, but this is where meekness works out. A meek man has the capacity to wholeheartedly do somebody else's will. All right, that's what it finally works out to. That's not the definition of meekness, but you got the idea that a meek man can come under But what makes him powerful is why the Lord says the meek will inherit the earth, is this man has a capacity to give himself wholeheartedly to something which is somebody else's plan, will, and will benefit another person instead of benefiting themselves. Everybody has a capacity to give themselves, well, almost everybody, there are a few, I admit they can't, but have a capacity to give themselves to something that is for their own benefit. I admit there are some who can't even give themselves to that which helps themselves, but that's a different problem. Almost everybody has the capacity to go and to get involved when it benefits me. But when it benefits you, where am I? And that's a big question. That's where, as Mr. Carroll used to say, you never know. He said, I remember him standing there beside me, Art, you'll never know what's really in a person until their will is crossed. Find out what they do when it isn't their plan. Find out how they respond when this isn't the way I wanted it to go, and then you will know how much they're really serving the Lord. Put it another way, there was a, Jerry White told me the day that he was, I think he was talking, now this part, whether he heard him speak or was talking to Ian Thomas, who was running a school very similar to our setup in England. And as he was there, he was training these different men, and it was very much, again, like the Institute. Everybody that came to it had to work. It was part of the deal to keep it cheap work, all right? So we can, that way we don't have to pay somebody else, and that way you get both ends of it. And he had a young man, who was a promising young man as far as a teacher, and he was given the job one day of building a wall. And says Ian Thomas came out there one night. He looked down at the end, and he stared down at that thing, and... What have you been doing? He said, I've been building the wall. I told him some about things he was thinking about. I said, well, you weren't thinking about the wall. And here's what Ian Thomas's response to that was. He said, tear that thing down. You tear that down and put it upright. I'm like, that's tough, isn't it? I mean, the guy's doing the work for free, probably. Tear it down. And then he said this. He says, anybody can give a devotional. Anybody can give a devotional. But it takes a man who serves the Lord to do it right, to build the wall right. Because it wasn't what he wanted to do. He wanted to study the Bible, right? He's there to study the Bible. I'm not here to build walls. And that's exactly where this passage applies. In those places where I'm stuck, where what I have to do isn't what I want to do. Because that's what a slave is. That's their constant life. We don't have slaves. So we don't have to, none of us are in that condition. We're not to look at that way. But what application could it have? Every one of us ends up in places where we might as well be slaves, right? Places where you can't escape a job you don't really want. That comes up in everyday life, right? There is no job, I don't think. If you have one, let me know. Where everything is fun to do. Where you like every part of the requirements there. Every job comes along with those parts. Which, who wants to do that? Now, if you're real wealthy, I guess you could get somebody else to do that part. Right? But when you're in that particular place, and particularly when you're in that place because of the needs of others, what are going to be in it? And Ian Thomas was getting down to a great, an important point. There is more to being a teacher than to just expounding the Word of God. There's a lot you're dealing with souls. If you don't deal with souls any better than you built this wall, then they're in deep trouble, whether you know the Word or not. If you don't put any more care into the rest of your ministry than you put into that, you're in trouble. Why? Because that wall, like every other part of our lives, is to be done as unto the Lord. Everything the Christian, the mature Christian does, everything they do is done for the Lord. It's not done for anybody else. Even when you're going out in your own business, you want to do a good job because you want to get more business, but the apostle says that's really not a high enough standard. It's not a high enough standard. That I shouldn't do my job just in order to get more work, although that's a good idea. What I should be doing if I'm mature is I've come to a place where every job I do for the Lord. every part of it. This is a tremendous standard, and that's what makes a Christian. And the kind of person who can do that becomes the salt of the earth. Every culture which has pushed Christianity out has endured enormous hardness. Our culture is going that route, right? It is not as kind as it used to be. People are not as considerate as they used to be. Why are they not as considerate as they used to be? Now, I'm not going to give a sociology lesson. My own personal belief is this. Christianity is having less and less of an impact because heathen people are never going to be really all that courteous. What keeps the rest of them being courteous is the influence of the salt. And when the salt is eliminated from the society, then the society becomes tasteless. And when the society becomes tasteless, the people in it become bitter and they become combative. And life gets hard, and it's getting hard, right? Because there isn't that which used to be there when Christianity had a bigger influence. It's not just because it used to be. It's because there was a bigger influence of those who really followed the Word of God, actually followed it in the society. Well, we've got to go quickly through this. But I want to note the next one. Verse 24, he says this, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. And then emphatically said, it's the Lord Christ whom you serve. That's how he set them free. And we have mentioned this before, so I'll go past it quickly. What Paul says is this, that every day you get up and you are made to do it for the Lord, and you'll get a reward. So you're not serving that man anymore. You are serving the Lord. You are serving the Lord by doing what you have to do anyway. But you're serving the Lord in doing it by doing it with the right heart. And the right heart is sincerity, serving the Lord. You're actually into your work. And then heartily giving yourself to doing the best possible job that you can perform at that particular job. Now again, that would vary. Let me just say that in your own circumstance, we have to be honest that there are some people who couldn't build a straight wall if they worked hard for the rest of their life. We have to acknowledge that group. The group that can't hit the head of the nail. It's not going to happen. All the work in the world isn't going to make it any better. You know, they're going to miss. It's going to look terrible at the end. There are those of us that can't sing. And no matter how wholehearted we are, it still is not very good on your ears. It won't help. There are human limitations in this. All right, we have to be honest about that. But what Paul is saying is it's the spirit of it. It's giving your heart to it. And he said in doing that, he set them free. Because now everything they do is important. Everything they do is important because everything they do is for the Lord. Now we're in the same case because the masters are in the same case on this. They just are in a different role in it. So it comes out looking a little different, but it's the same. Then he says this in the middle. For he who does wrong will receive the consequence of wrong. If you try to bypass this, you're going to be in trouble. Now he's saying that, I believe, to both groups because the runaway slave doesn't probably want to go home. And the one who's the master is going to have a hard time because all of his culture tells him this is what he ought to do, and Paul's saying he ought to do it differently and receive this man as a brother, and there is enormous amounts of cultural pressure to overcome. And we cannot, as we apply Christianity, we cannot ignore the enormous pressure that culture applies on our souls. And in any time, it's one of the things that we have to learn when we go into missions. What does the person really think like? God can, by His Spirit, overcome that. But we have to note that a person who was trained this way all of their life is probably going to have a little more difficulty with that. This idea of the master submitting to us, I mean, being kind to a slave, because that's what he's going to ask him. Be just and fair to him. You weren't just and fair to slaves. Just as earlier, remember, Paul says to the husbands, love your wife. You don't love your wife. You're asking me, that's in the Roman sense, to be effeminate. a real man doesn't serve his wife. Now, that was the culture. That's what I'm talking about, the Roman culture, not our culture, of course. Right? So a man who's been raised all of his life to expect this, it's going to take a little more for him to overcome, because he has a conscience which is going off, which has to be reprogrammed. This master has a conscience which has to be reprogrammed. So in the middle, to help them out in that reprogramming process, Paul does remind them, if you don't do the right thing, there's consequences. Sin does have consequences. We live in an age of grace. That means that they don't have eternal consequences. Because a person belongs to Christ, if you've come to know Him, your sin does not have eternal consequences, but all sin has consequences. All sin hurts the overall program. And he says that they have to remember that there is consequence of sin, and that, he says, without partiality, an important point for us to note. Because although there are different roles on this earth, that's what he's getting to, there's different roles, that we're all one in our relationship to God. And I don't think it's going to take us a while, I think, to get over the shock of when all of the roles of this earth, when the church moves from this earth to eternity, and all of the positions we've had and roles we've held are suddenly whoop, and the only difference in eternity is going to be the difference in reward that's given for how you performed in your particular role. God created a role for you. He gave you an opportunity. You will be rewarded in eternity with regards to your faithfulness in the opportunity you have. The fact of the matter is, because I am an American in the 21st century now, who has the opportunity to teach the Word of God, I have been given an enormous opportunity. I will have to give account for enormous responsibilities. But there is the real possibility, this is what Paul is saying here, that a slave who was in his day, who served his master with a whole heart, who never did much of anything because he was trapped in this household, will receive a much greater reward because he was faithful in his circumstance in a greater way than I was faithful in my circumstances. And in eternity, he could potentially shine way ahead of where I, however you want to look at it, he could have a different reward. It's going to be interesting to find out who was faithful in those days. And that's what the reward is, on the basis of faithfulness. And when eternity starts, all that differentiates us here is gone. Right? Remember the rich man and Lazarus. Once they're gone, the rich man still thinks, even in hell. Remember Mr. Kell, he's standing up here, tell Lazarus to come down here and do this. Why? Because Lazarus is just the odd guy. Everybody tells him what to do, right? When he's on the earth. But now he's in heaven. Now it's a different plane altogether, right? Now what Paul's saying to these men is, don't worry about the fact that you're trapped. Do what you have in front of you for the Lord. Do what you have in front of you for Him. Live for the Lord. Now that applies to all of us. Now at the end here, he does say, with regards to masters, grant your slaves justice and fairness. Why? Because in both cases, they're to express that tendency which is within them. What is the tendency of the mature Christian? He has both the capacity and the tendency to serve. And what Paul says to the masters is, and this is completely un-Roman, you are to take care of your slaves. You are to treat them justly. Now again, they were outside of the justice system. It's just a completely different system for them than the free men. It's completely different. He says, give that to them. Extend this to them. Why? Because in the fact that you have slaves, you have a responsibility before God for their well-being. And then, of course, he brings up the principle that the Lord enunciated so many times. It's implied in the passage, we should say. By the measure with you, which you measure, it will be measured to you. Because then he says, remind him, just remember that you have a master too. By the measure with which you measure, it'll be measured to you. And that is one of the principles in the Word of God. That the way you treat them, Lord will see to it that that's what you receive. That's one thing we all have to face. The treatment we give to other people, the Lord sees to it. It comes back, right? For by the measure with which you measure, it will be measured to you again. The way you act towards them, not because they respond, but because the Lord will see to it. That's why it's a good thing to let the fruit of the Spirit fill up our hearts. Now, what application for us? All of us have to do things that we don't want to do. I think the slave part has the most to say to us. All of us are trapped one way or another. We're in places where it's not what we really want to do. It's in those places that you will prove whether or not you have real Christian maturity. What do you do when you can't get out of what you don't want to do? How do you approach it? The simple answer is what? Number one, you got to do it for the Lord. And that will mean you're going to do it sincerely. You're actually going to do it as a service to Him from your heart, and you're going to pour yourself into it. That's the meekness of the Lord. He poured Himself into my need. He poured Himself into the doing of the Father's will. And He's asking us to do the same thing in the crazy circumstances when we come. He doesn't say that this is going to lead to people coming to know God. It doesn't have that application. He's just telling them this is the way you can be released. How is the slave the Lord's freedman? He's the Lord's freedman because he now is the Lord's servant, and everything he has to do becomes a service to God for which he will receive a reward. Because he serves the Lord God. It's a tremendous passage, but it's a demanding passage, right? Hard for our hearts. We have a tendency to serve, but in restricted senses, right? To serve, but not to serve people we don't want to serve. Not to serve people who are grouchy people. Not to serve people who are unreasonable people. Not to serve people whose service is demanded. Paul said, you want to be a free man? Serve the Lord in everything you do. And you'll be set free. Mature Christian has both the capacity and a tendency, like his Lord, to serve. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we give you thanks that you have called us to be the very salt of this earth. And we're asking for a work by your Spirit to set us free to do that. To lift us above those cultural norms of our day, and to make us those who really reflect, who display, by your grace, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we trust you for it and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.